Not a bad response. So thank you for inviting me. It's my first visit here today, so I'm going to tell you just for a minute or so a little bit about myself. I'm a Baptist minister, although not in pastoral charge for the last 5 years. I've worked for many years in higher education. Most recently, I've been working at Waverley Abbey College, where I set up and I ran an MA in spiritual formation. So I was there until the end of August last year. Currently, I mentor Christian leaders. Some of them are church leaders. Some of them work in higher education in Christian colleges. Some of them are in parachurch organisations. I also currently do quite a bit of speaking at conferences. I'm writing a book at the moment. I finished a doctorate a couple of years ago that was looking at the creation of inter-ethnic church. That's churches where there is a whole mixture of people from different nationalities, different ethnicities, where people actually are working together as one body together. So researching that, writing about that, so I'm doing that as well. I'm also a moderator of a church, conveniently in London. It takes me an hour and a half to get there when I go and visit. I'm in membership at Shoreham-by-Sea Baptist Church along the coast. I'm married, got 3 grown-up children, all of whom are married. I've got 4 grandchildren and 1 more currently on the way. So that's a little bit about me. So we're here not to talk about me. We're here to talk about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, which we're going to read. I'm going to read to you as we work through that. Now, I know you've been working through Ephesians. And the first 3 chapters of Ephesians form the first half of the book, not just because there are 3 chapters gone and 3 to go, but actually it's where the nature of the writing changes. So the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are very much looking at vision. They're looking at, theory. Chapters 4 to 6 are looking at, well, what does this mean in practice? What does this look like? We've been thinking about how wonderful and amazing the church is, but what does it look like in practice, the way that we live our lives? That's what chapters 4 to 6 are looking at. Now, I need to give you a warning about something that I do. I ask questions when I preach. Now, I know all preachers ask questions, but most preachers tell you the answer. Now, I ask questions and I expect you to tell me the answer. Is that okay? Don't sound too sure. I'll try that again. So I ask questions and you tell me the answer. Is that okay?
Okay.
I'm glad you said okay, because we're going to do it anyway, because it's a part of the way that I handle Scripture. And I need to warn you that the very first question is coming very, very soon. When I come to ask you a question, I'm going to wander around with the other microphone so we can all hear your answer and it gets recorded as well. So, let's begin. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and I'm going to work my way through to verse 16. I'm reading from the New International Version. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul at this point, literally a prisoner. So as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Here's my first question. What do you think living a life worthy of our calling might actually look like? How would you know? If you were looking at some other Christian, how would you know? What would you see in their lives if they were living a life that was worthy of the calling that they'd received? What do you think?
Maybe they're on a mission.
Mm-hmm.
Don't know any.
Yeah, good. I can see you're about to speak. Your lips are parting.
Something of the reflection of Jesus in my life.
Yeah, very good. Can I come over here? I'm conscious of the speaker.
I was going to say the same thing. I'd hope that they'd see a little bit of Jesus, or maybe a bit more than a little bit.
Very good. What else?
says in verse 2, doesn't it? You see people who are humble and gentle and pure in each other in love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We are going to verse 2 in a minute, so... anything else?
Doing good works.
What sort of things might be in that list of good works? Do you want to chuck a few things in?
Well, serving God through the church, all sorts of different works.
Yeah, helping neighbours, yeah, very good. Very good.
Humble person.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. You're doing very well. So there'll be another question in a little while. So let me just put that by there for the moment. I think one of the big differences for people who are living a life worthy is that we can live our Christian faith like a leisure activity, something we do on the side. You know, so we've got this we do in life, and also we're a Christian. In the way that some people, we've got all of this that we do, but also we play table tennis, or we play tennis, or we go fishing, or we read novels or something. Whereas if we're living a life worthy of the calling, actually it fills the horizon of life. Every part, every aspect. It's not that playing table tennis or going fishing or reading novels is wrong, but actually the heart and centre of our life becomes serving God. And we're going to unpack a bit more of that as we work through, or one aspect of that as we work through this passage this morning. So verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, humility, back in the time that Paul was writing, was not considered to be, in society, to be a good thing. Humility was considered to be something that actually was despised in people's lives. It was not a value that was a good thing. And yet, Paul is saying here, it was a hallmark of Jesus. And we talk about Jesus being countercultural, don't we? Doing stuff that goes against the flow of culture. Well, this is a great example of that. Because humility was something which, in Roman times, was seen to be a bad thing. And yet, this is what it says of Jesus in Philippians 2, 1-8, Paul writing, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humility is essential for unity. This whole passage, these first 16 verses of chapter 4, the theme is all about unity, being one together. And humility is essential for unity. It's the opposite of asserting our rights, what we want. It is about bearing with one another. And this is about putting up with one another. You know how it is in families, I don't know what your family is like, but certainly true of my family, that there are some people that just sort of really get on well together, and there are some in the family that are a bit, at times, how shall I say this nicely, difficult. You don't choose your family, and you don't choose your church family either, actually. And sometimes in church, sometimes, occasionally, maybe, one or two people can be a bit awkward. I don't know any of you, so I mean, if you feel that the boot fits, you know. And it's about bearing with one another. It's about putting up with one another's idiosyncrasies, one another's awkwardness. When someone's having a bad day, we make every effort, says Paul, to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, we are already one. You know, the church is already one. We just have to keep it that way. By recognising our unity. And it can be hard work. It can be really hard work. My experience of church over a lot of years, I was in church leadership. I worked it out this morning when I was in the showers. How long was I church leader? It was 49 years I was in church leadership, a whole variety of different roles. So a long time. I'm no longer in church leadership at the minute. I'm really enjoying not being a church leader, by the way. It's fantastic. It's lovely. I enjoyed being a church leader as well, but I currently really enjoy not being a church leader. But the whole thing of maintaining unity, of keeping, helping people to stay together, to deal with falling out with each other, is hard work. Yes, we're one, but it's amazing how easy it is for brothers and sisters in churches to fall out with each other. And when that happens, it's denial of here. I don't know if you counted them as we went through in Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5 and 6. There are 8 ones there. One body, one spirit, one hope. 8 ones. So there's oneness, unity that's there. It's how God has made us, how God has created us. But we have to keep it that way. What Jesus said, wasn't it? They will know you are my disciples by your big Bibles you carry. They will know you, my disciples, by the fact that you go to church. They will know you're my disciples by your love for each other, Jesus said. It's how you relate together, that unity. It expresses something of what God is like. Let's move on, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 7 reminds us that each of us is different. Just have a look round. No, I mean that. Have a look round. You're all different, aren't you?
Yep.
All different. God's made us all different. And he's gifted us all differently. You know the image, don't you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul writes about the body and the bits that you can see, the bits that aren't actually on public display that are quite important. Now, some of those bits we've got on the inside that we hopefully we never see, you know, like our heart and our lungs, they're actually, you never see them, but they're quite important. In fact, if you do see them, it's a bit of a problem, I suspect. All those bits, and we're different. I mean, you think about your own body at the minute. I don't know if you've ever broken your little toe. Anybody here ever broken your little toe? I haven't, but I know someone that has. They couldn't believe how much their life was affected by their little toe being broken. I mean, when do you think about your little toe? I mean, it's not something you don't spend ages thinking about it, do you? It's just there. And then one day it's broken because you walked into something when you weren't wearing any shoes. And suddenly your whole life's changed. You lose all sorts of mobility. You get all sorts of pain, apparently, as well. And in church, we're all different. Whether it is we think, oh, actually, I'm just like a little toe. I mean, I don't really make much contribution to church. No, every bit of the body is important. Any bit of your body goes out of sorts, and your whole body's affected, isn't it? And how would it be if when you got up this morning, your leg said, oh, I don't want to go to church this morning. I'm staying in bed. And yet, within church, that image, sometimes we think, oh, I can't be bothered to go this morning. Oh, I can't be bothered to do that. I'm just going to... It's about unity, about being joined together. Every part of the body, equally important. Amen?
Amen.
Difference is good, you know. Difference is good. It's why God made so many different things. You know, you look around at creation, I mean, just the different shades of green there are. I used to live in London. I'm a Londoner. I lived in London 42 years. Didn't see a lot of green. Come to West Sussex. My, what a lot of green there is. And what a lot of different greens there are. God loves difference. God made us different. And difference in church enhances church, helps us and grows. Verses 8 to 10 is somewhat complicated. I'm not going to unpack it this morning. It would take me a while just to dig into that and its connection with the Ten Commandments and the giving of the law and all of that. So I'm going to leave all that to one side. In essence, it's saying that Christ was exalted and enabled to give gifts of grace because he humbled himself by becoming a man and laying down his life. So Christ, verse 11, Christ gave himself, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Another question coming. Are you ready? Did you hear a yes when I asked that? No, yeah, I heard some anxiety. So another question coming. So God's goal, it says here, is to prepare God's people for works of service. So, Downs Baptist Church, are you here?
Yeah.
If you're here this morning, put your hand up. I noticed nearly all of you are here. That's very good. So, what does it mean for you as a part of Downs Baptist Church to do works of service, to be prepared by God for works of service? What might they look like for you in the context you're in? I've got no idea because I don't know this part of East Sussex. You're in here? Yeah, I don't know this bit of East Sussex at all. I know there's a bus that comes from Stenning, where I live, all the way here. But that's about my sum total of knowledge. So help me. What are the works of service, the ways that you can serve God here in Woodman Coat, Rottingdean?
Whittingdean.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. See, I don't even know where I am this morning. So.
Be prepared to offer your services to the church, whatever they may ask of you to do, that you may, before... you know, ignore them sort of things and don't put yourself forward. But, you know, to sort of serve the church as much as you can.
Great. Thank you. Yeah. Good start. What else?
Yeah, I think just being a challenge is what Sean said.
Well, I'm going to run over there with this.
I can shout, don't worry.
Yeah, but you might shout, but you won't get recorded.
Oh, steady on. Right. just what Sean said, really, just be open, you know, be a channel, ask God what... the gifting is that he's given you, and just be very alert and ready to use it. I think I'm a good listener. I think I'm being called to listen and to sort of come alongside in that sort of respect. But
excellent. Listening is really important, actually. It's one of the things in our society. I mean, I can't comment on here because I don't live here. It's one of the things that in research shows that people are desperate to have someone to actually listen to them. Yeah. There is, you know, people talk so much. I mean, they get a good example by politicians and so on, but let's not go there. People talk a lot, but actually learning to listen and to have the privilege of someone that listens to you is huge. Yeah, very good. What else? I'll be there in a minute. I heard the voice. I didn't.
I think you need to move in love amongst your friends and colleagues. And if you're loving people, then you're automatically led into what that person needs.
Great, thank you. Whose voice was it I heard? There we go, okay.
I would also say that just by being a fellowship that meets regularly, allowing people to know each other, we provide the service of faith to each other. So if I come and I'm feeling a bit down, then actually I often find here is a spiritual, faithful place that I can absorb and feel better.
Great. Very good. Very good.
Also maybe looking for things we do in the community.
Sorry, I'm going to wander over the microphone because I'm sure what you're saying is important. It'd be good to get it recorded.
Thank yeah, you. Just looking for things we can do in the community, things, gaps in the community that people, they need us to, or need someone to do something, whether that's be sort of helping in our shop or delivering yellow newsletters or whatever. Just things we can do in the community that...
I think that's really important as well, because that works of service, some of that is within church, but actually a large chunk of it is also what we do outside of church, in the community in which we're based, in the situation where we're in, being open to help people, being open to meet other people's needs, to listen to other people and so on. This is what God makes church for doing works of service. It's what God enables us for, what God empowers us for, all sorts of things, both, as you've said, within church and also in the wider community. Let's jump down to verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. This is once here we have this maturity that we were talking about in the previous verses, unity, knowing Jesus, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. What an exciting image of church. What an exciting picture of what church is. Growing to become in every respect the mature body, the body of Christ, of him who is the head, that is Christ. And then this great picture, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Isn't that fantastic? What an image. And that's what we're called for. That's what we are created for. And as I've said, sadly, in many churches where I have been and observed and worked, where I've particularly been asked to go and help, people haven't been speaking the truth in love. They've not been holding one another together in love. Remember, by the way, that love, in biblical terms, is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Now, when in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world. It wasn't that he looked down at the world and felt warm and gushy about it. In fact, the reverse. God looked down at the world and saw, this is a mess. I don't like this. and he sent his son, Jesus, into the world to die. That's what love is. It's not about feeling warm and gushy. It's about taking a decision to give something of value of ourselves to enrich the life of another. To take something that's of value for ourselves and to give it to enrich the life of another. That is what love is biblically. It's helpful if you do feel warm and gushy when you're doing that, but most of the time that's not the case. It's that decision to give of ourselves. Whether it's to someone else within the church family or someone in the wider community to give. So in this brief overview of this incredibly rich passage, you might want to this afternoon, make yourself a cup of tea, put your feet up, and get a nice digestive or a chocolate biscuit, that's even better, and read through Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 again, and think about it. It's an incredibly rich passage. See that we're called to live together in unity with all our differences and all our diversity. This is living worthy of our calling, living out the oneness that is at the heart of the Godhead. And yes, it requires humility, considering others as better than ourselves. And it requires love, putting other people first. As we live like this, we can be held together and supported, growing and being built up. So let's take just a few moments of silence, allowing God's word to settle in us and to give some space, maybe for us to hear God speaking specifically to us, if there's some action that we need to take this morning or coming out of the teaching this morning, or for us silently to be speaking to God. Let's take a couple of minutes just of silence to allow us to hear God and to speak silently to God. Father God, I thank you for church. Church that you created, that you made, that you called us together with our differences, with our different strengths and our different weaknesses, our different likes and dislikes. You called us together. You brought us into oneness, into unity together. Joined us together, held together, growing together, built up together, enabling each of us to do your work within the church family and outside of it. Father God, thank you. Help us to be more and more the church you have called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.